Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text is the lesson from the Revelation to St. John, which we just heard. This is the festival of All Saints, the day in the church year when we celebrate and commemorate all those who persevered in faith and entered into triumphant rest and bliss. These are our ancestors in the faith. They are members of the very same church of which we are members. This day is one vestige, you see, that we retain, that signals that we still believe what we say in the creed about the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Together with them, we worship and praise our God and Savior. We call forth their voices to join us when we celebrate with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. There was a time, of course, when this remembrance of the saints was clouded and corrupted with superstitious nonsense about the saints as spiritual superheroes whose works of supererogation were stockpiled to make indulgences work. It is good, it is proper, it is salutary that our observance of All Saints' Day has been purged and reformed by the truths we celebrated yesterday on the festival of the Reformation. It would insult rather than honor the faithful departed if we venerated them or their works at the expense of their Savior and ours. For us who confess that we and all the saints are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, this All Saints' Day is not an invocation of their special virtues or a plea for their help, but a glimpse upward and forward to what is promised to us and already enjoyed by them. Today we anticipate and long for the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a gift, not built up with the merits of the saints or the efforts of the faithful. It is the home of all the saints and our promised home too. A new heaven and a new earth, shining and brilliant and beautiful and joyous and pure and alive and eternal. Now, I must confess that I have never been much of a fan of heaven, at least the kind of heaven that is popularly portrayed and imagined, an insipid pastel but eternally, infinitely prolonged existence floating on clouds to the gentle sounds of harps simply has no attraction for me at all. All of us know that the cartoonish caricature of heaven is nothing but a fairy tale, more useful for selling fabric softener than for instilling hope in the face of death and in the face of life. But it is not just the heaven of Bugs Bunny and irreverent sitcoms that I find tasteless and bland. Dante's Divine Comedy is a classic masterpiece, and it held me enthralled all the way through the Inferno, all the way through Purgatory. But when he got me to Paradise, my mind began to wander. I began to lose interest. Of course, I realized that the problem could well be with me rather than with heaven. Perhaps my mind and my affections are still blind to the giddy pleasures of perfection and purity that heaven holds in store. It's possible that I am just not really suited for heaven, that I am instead attached to the very things that will be done away with there. In that case, It is I rather than heaven that need to be adjusted and remade before I can desire it and long for that home of all the saints at rest. And perhaps I am not the only one of us so attached to the pleasures of this old earth that I have no appetite for a new one. In his fantasy, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis spins an imaginative tale of some ghost-like inhabitants of the sprawling gray city of hell who are taken by bus to the outskirts of heaven, where they may stay if they wish. One of heaven's bright people comes to converse with the ghost of a broad-minded bishop who gets off the bus. The bishop had known this bright spirit in life, and the citizen of heaven invites the theologian to stay with him and enter the real world of heaven. The Episcopal ghost responds, "Why, my dear boy, you were coming to believe in a literal heaven and hell." "But wasn't I right?" "Oh, in a spiritual sense, to be sure. I still believe in them in that way. I still, my dear boy, am looking for the kingdom, but nothing superstitious or mythological." "Excuse me, where do you imagine you have been?" "Ah, I see. You mean the gray town with its continual hope of mourning and its field for indefinite progress is, in a sense, heaven if we only have eyes to see it. That is a beautiful idea." "I didn't mean that at all. Is it possible you don't know where you've been?" "Now that you mention it, I don't think we ever do give it a name. What do you call it?" "We call it hell. You've been in hell. Though if you choose to, if you don't go back, you may call it purgatory." "I'm not sure I've got the exact point you're trying to make," said the ghost. "I am not trying to make any point," said the spirit. "I am telling you to repent and believe. Will you come with me to the mountains? It will hurt at first until your feet are hardened. Reality is harsh to the feet of shadows, but will you come?" "Well, that is a plan. I am perfectly ready to consider it. Of course, I should require some assurances. I should want a guarantee that you're taking me to a place where I shall find a wider sphere of usefulness and scope for the talents God has given me, and an atmosphere of free inquiry. In short, all that one means by civilization and the spiritual life." "No," said the other. "I can promise you none of those things. No sphere of usefulness. You are not needed there at all. No scope for your talents, only forgiveness for having perverted them. No atmosphere of inquiry, for I will bring you to the land not of questions, but of answers, and you shall see the face of God. Hitherto you have experienced truth only with the abstract intellect. I will bring you where you can taste it like honey and be embraced by it like a bridegroom. Your thirst shall be quenched. We know nothing of religion here. We think only of Christ. We know nothing of speculation. Come and see. I will bring you to eternal fact, the father of all other facthood." "What point am I trying to make?" "Well, perhaps it is best to say that I'm not trying to make any point. I am telling you to repent and believe. This All Saints' Day reminds you and me that we need to give up our cozy place in the gray and sprawling city of our petty ambitions and be ourselves remade and fitted for a new home where righteousness dwells. For it's all true. It's all true. John's vision is no fantasy. The new heaven and the new earth he saw are not mythology. They are the hard and bright reality of beside which what we call real seems shabby and insubstantial. We know nothing of religion here. We only think of Christ, said C.S. Lewis's bright spirit. John writes, by the Spirit of God, I did not see any temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Not everybody is suited for a place like that. If I may quote Lewis one more time, if we insist on keeping hell, or even earth, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and most intimate souvenir of hell. Whereas John describes the place with greater certainty and greater authority, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only, the Greek is eimē, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Today we thank God for those glorious exceptions. By his astounding grace and mercy, their names are written. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book, and his name is written on our foreheads as it is on theirs. His blood washed them clean and spotless and made them fit for heaven, ready for the real world. Where they are, there is no night or darkness or fear, no more death or mourning or crying or tears or pain. Is that not a place to fall in love with? God himself is their light and their life, and he makes all things new in Christ the Lamb. His the light, his the water of life, his the leaves of the healing fruitful tree, his the glory and the victory, his the unending reign, and his the bride, prepared and beautiful. That is who they are, these saints we remember today, with whom we sing and praise. That is what they see with their own eyes face to face, and their present bliss would whet our appetites and kindle in us the love and longing for the home we have not yet seen. Oh, what glory far exceeding all that eye has yet perceived! Holiest hearts, for ages pleading, never that full joy conceived. God has promised. Christ prepares it. There on high our welcome waits. Every humble spirit shares it. Christ has passed the eternal gates. God make us fit for heaven to join the ranks of his saints. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.